up today, so turn that way in your Bible if you would, and let's start with prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for the opportunity for fellowship with one another, for fellowship with you, and the opportunity to come and to worship the name of the Most High God. And so we thank you for all that. We pray for a work of your Spirit in each and every one of us. Let your word penetrate our hearts and change our minds, change our hearts, change our actions. Lord, let us be like you. We are so grateful. We submit ourselves to you for your will to be done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, it's December, which means that it is no longer November. And November is No Shave November, to remind people to think about prostate health and stuff, something that I've been interested in the last 16 months. And so just a reminder, guys, take care of your health with those kinds of things. So, yeah, I got to shave. I got to get rid of some of the fur that was on my face, and that's kind of nice in some ways. But if you come up from White Rock, I wonder if you noticed the banner that was down there that Lanel put up that said that it is November is Ethics Month. Ethics Month. Thank goodness that's over. We don't have to think about ethics anymore because it's December, right? I'm being facetious, of course, with that. But, you know, it's how a lot of people treat their Christianity, isn't it? And Christianity is from this time period here until that time period there, and that's it. And like ethics, it's only 1 month out of the year or whatever. We might have 1 hour or 1 day that we give to God, and other than that, you know, it's for the flesh. Seems to be the mindset of a lot of people. But you don't see that in Ephesians. You see something completely contrary to that, because it's the concept of us knowing God in such a way that we're not thinking, oh, well, I need some me time. I need some flesh time, that we want to give ourselves completely over to him. You know, in verse 4, we saw that God had chosen us to be holy and blameless. And the cool thing about that is that he doesn't say, you to be holy and blameless. He makes us holy and blameless because of what Jesus did on the cross. He doesn't require us to do things that he hasn't provided the grace for. And so when we look at this in this awesome book of Ephesians, we come to the understanding and the mindset that I will present myself to God and let him do the work. And then as he does that, then I will be able to walk in that righteousness. He gave us his righteousness through Christ's sacrifice and then gives us the grace in order to walk in that righteousness. In other words, he's given us saving grace, but also living grace. Grace for salvation, but now grace also to live that salvation. That's why the theme, the title this morning is from the old hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Because that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we rejoice in, is that it's grace, and the reason that we can have relationship with God is because of this grace. We also see that God has given us the status of family. We are family, and sometimes that's tough, because you know every family has that at least one person, right? And if you don't have it, you are it. Just saying. If you don't have somebody that's like, wow, man, no, then you're it. So you got to be careful with that also. But we are adopted and we are heirs with Christ. And God has given us grace for a relationship with him, a relationship with one another, because we are family and we can live in that relationship as well. That's what we see in this next section of chapter 1. And it talks about our ongoing living relationship with Jesus. Jesus, man, the word, right? Jesus, the word, and the word in the Greek is logos. So I guess we could title this morning, Living La Vida Logos. Living in Christ. Living in Christ. I think that's just awesome that we see that God hasn't just given us grace for later on. Okay, here's some grace. Here's your ticket. Don't lose it before you go to heaven. But that we live for him and with him. And so far we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're holy and blameless, that we're adopted, that we are heirs, that he has given us to know the mystery of his will, And then in verse 13, we saw that we understood and believed, and because of that, we were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, not to get ahead of ourselves, but Paul, when we get to Philippians, he's going to tell us in chapter 1 that this is just the beginning. Salvation is just the beginning of it, that God wants to complete the work that he's begun in us. He's just begun. We've only just begun, right? To live. We've just begun to live. And we live in Christ and have that relationship until heaven comes, and then it'll be completely different. It's not the end of God's grace, but the beginning. It's not now simply waiting for heaven, but this is the life that we can know God in. And this life is a gift, isn't it? Life is a gift, but your life was designed to be complete in God. Your life was designed to have God as the central part of it, to have that kind of a life. And we saw that from the very beginning. Isn't that the relationship that he built with Adam? Way back in the beginning, he had fellowship with Adam. That's what human life was created for. That was the design of it. And our relationship with God is so much better than Adam's ended up being. And Adam went and he sinned, right? And he was kind of cast away from God out of the garden and had different issues with that. And so Adam never knew true redemption. Adam never understood being adopted as sons and being heirs with God. Those things came in Christ. So our relationship with God is better than Adam's after he had sinned. And so we need to recognize that. And so this is why Christ came, and he tells us that we who have believed are to the praise of God's glory. Believing brings us to the place of giving God glory. And when Paul said that, he said the first to believe, speaking of the Jews and now the Gentiles, we come in and we also bring glory to God by believing. And isn't that why Jesus tells us that he came to give life and to give life more abundantly? And we saw that the relationship with that, the context of that life abundant is knowing the Father. That's what the context of that whole portion of Scripture is. Life is relationship with the Father, and he came to give us abundant life with the Father. And so if that's what he came for, if that's what he died for, if that's what grace is for, we should take advantage of that, and we should indeed know him. You know, people are all excited when someone comes to faith in Christ, and they should. When someone comes to faith in Christ, we should be excited about that. But a pastor's heart is past that. I mean, that's great, yeah. But when we see people mature in Christ, when we see that the Spirit of God has actually taken hold and brought some conformity of Christ to them, that there's been a conversion in their life, that there's some fruit with it, that's what excites a pastor. And that's what we look and we see here in Ephesians. Remember, Paul was a pastor for the Ephesians for 3 years. And so when he looks at them and sees the maturity in them, he gets super excited about it. He gets to the point where he rejoices in what's been going on with that. And so the fruit of the life lived for Christ is so special to us. When I look at you and I see the fruit of your life, that excites me. It's good that we started with Christ, but continuing on with it and bearing fruit. And bearing fruit to the place of ministry, getting involved with it. And I think about the people who from this church, I don't like it when people just move out of town. Sorry. It's not that you're not welcome to do what God wants you to do, but it doesn't please me that you're leaving. Same with John and stuff. It's sad. But when we have people leave because they're going out into ministry, that's pretty exciting. And I think of people that we've had throughout the past, Bob and Cindy Lurie, going out and working with Campus Crusade for Christ. Cindy Nick was the first one, right? And that was like 38 years ago that we sent out our first person into ministry and things. And it's so exciting to see those kinds of things. And we have Dayton. And Tammy, they went out, and Cam and Britt, and Beth and Kelson, and all sorts of other people, even Joash and Happy and the way that they're leading worship and doing ministry down at school and stuff, and some of the other college kids, Jade and Syria, the things that they're doing, that's exciting to me. I just get super thrilled about that. Then this video that we saw with Lonnie and Shin and Grace and Abba and the things that they're doing, this is the kind of stuff that excites me. And I think it's what excites Paul also. And so for the pastor's heart, seeing this grace mixed with faith culminating in a life of spirituality and maturity, it brings joy. It's our part of the equipping of the saints as pastors and stuff. So we're excited about that. And as a gardener, I'm less excited about poking my finger in the dirt and bringing about some hole that I can put a seed in, as I am when the seed brings about some sprouting and then bringing forth some fruit and stuff. And boy, if my pad would just work, that'd be awesome, because I've got some reading to do here and I don't know what I'm saying. So bear with me for just a second. Oh, why are you giving me grief? There, thank you. All right, so let's start reading in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe." Wow. So much in two sentences. And I want you to key on something here, because remember when we were looking at the introduction here, the salutation that Paul gave, he gave grace and peace. Always in that order, right? Because you cannot have peace without grace. And the fruit of grace is peace. But we look here in verse 15 and we see that those who believe, they have faith and then love. And faith comes before love, and love is the fruit of faith. Now, Paul had different people visiting the different churches around that he had planted and things, people traveling through, and they would come and they would give reports to Paul about what was going on in those different churches. What he wanted to know is there fruit of Christ in them? Do they love? Do they love? Do we have a sense that the Spirit of God that sealed them is active and at work within them? Is there that kind of fruit? Did the belief in their minds become trusting obedience or faith in their lives? You know, as they say, salvation can be a matter of 16 inches, you know, give or take, because we have people that are 6'5" and people that are 4'10" here. And so, you know, the difference between the brain and the heart is about 16 inches for me, because it doesn't do you any good to know the gospel if you don't know the God of the gospel. If it hasn't been received and there isn't a conversion in your heart, then knowing the gospel doesn't do you any good, does it? It has to go past here, and it has to come here to the place of decision-making, of understanding and giving and surrendering ourselves to God. If there's a conversion in your heart, it will be manifest for people to see. Did you catch that? If there is a conversion in your heart, it will be manifest for people to see. They will see it. They will recognize it. They will know that there's something going on with it. And people saw the actions in the Ephesian church. It was clear. It was obvious that God had been doing something in them. And the transformation of a believer's life should be an observable process. We should be able to see it in one another as we continue to mature. The outsider, the friend that you had in high school should be able to look at you and go, "Wow, man, there's something different about you." The person that knew you 5 years ago should see more of God, more of Christ in you this year than they ever have before. So we should recognize and allow God to do that work in us. What did the the people see and recognize about the early church. Do you remember? In the book of Acts, it says that the early church was lovely. You know, translate that from King James, and it means emitting love. The people in the early church emitted love to one another and to the world around them. Is that what the church is known for today? Emitting love for everyone? Letting them know about the love of Christ and just loving on them? I don't think that's what we're known for. I think the church is known more for what we're against than what we're for. We're spiteful. We're hateful. We're mean to those for whom Christ died. Instead of recognizing how precious these people are to God, and that we need to pray for them, and we need to bring the word of God to them so that God's Spirit might bring about conversion to them and salvation to them as well. And yeah, you know, there is evil in the world, isn't there? But how do we overcome evil? With good. With love. And so the way that we attack evil is to recognize the source of evil from Satan and intervene, stand in that gap, and bring love to the people so that they will recognize and understand, and also for one another. Because in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, it says, love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So Paul, in hearing about the fruit in the Ephesians church, says that he thanks God for them, and that it causes him to pray for them specifically that the Father of glory may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. See, these things that Paul's praying for are spiritually discerned. We can't just hear them with our physical ears and understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and so the Spirit of God is he who must bring it to our understanding, and that's Paul's prayer for them. That they would recognize it, that they would hold on to that. Paul wants the Holy Spirit to mature them, to change them, to bring about this constant change that the Holy Spirit desires to do in us. And you know, James tells us we can have this knowledge of God straight from the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to have teachers come and chew up everything for us, but let the Holy Spirit speak to us instead. Now, obviously, I think that teaching and teachers are important, or I wouldn't be standing here, right? But if you're only listening to teachers, if you're letting someone else chew up everything for you instead of listening to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you specifically about, then you sever that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't bring these spiritually discerned things to you. So yeah, you should listen to qualified teachers. But you should listen to the Spirit of God himself. You should allow access for him to be able to penetrate your heart and let him bring the grace necessary for us to have that relationship with God that he desires for us, listening for the wisdom and revelation of God. Now, we have to know these things about God so that we can recognize what parts of our lives glorify God and which parts of our life glorify the flesh, because we have both in our lives, don't we? That's a part of our humanity, is that we still do things that are according to the flesh rather than things according to the Spirit. And so we need to understand what is of God and what is not of God so that we can focus on the things that God desires and stop going after the things of the flesh. So in knowing God, Paul tells us that it causes us to know the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling, and our hearts need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. It's the very things that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks in Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. It talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. And if you've not yet understood and started walking in that blessing, it's because your heart doesn't understand yet that it has this enlightenment, that God shows us these things. If we don't recognize those things, we can't walk in them. And so Paul doesn't come and say, well, you know, why don't you know this yet? Why don't you? He doesn't beat on the people, but his prayer for them is that they will come to that understanding. Let's allow the Spirit to do what he wants to do and bring about that enlightenment to us. So he doesn't mock them or yell at them, but he prays for them to get there. And that's my prayer for you guys as well. When I pray for you guys, it's so that I pray for this pad that I don't break it, so that you guys in your mind and in your experience and your understanding will be enriched by this understanding of this relationship that God wants with us. It's not, God, make them do these different things, but God, let them know you the way that you intend for them. Let them take the grace that you have given them, receive it, and spiritually understand this relationship and this calling that you've given to us. And doesn't it start with the hope of our calling? Not the, gee, I hope that I'm called. It's not that at all. That's not what hope is. That's wishing. But hope is that which you put your trust in, your confidence in for salvation. And like the other old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's my trust. That's my confidence, is what Christ has done for me. But that's the beginning of it, right? And so understanding that hope, it gives me the realization that that's the beginning of what God wants to do for us. And if we know that hope, as Paul prays, we will also know the riches of God's grace. We will know that we're chosen. We will know that we're redeemed. We will know that we're made holy and blameless. We will know that we are adopted. We will know that he is transforming our lives. We know that we are made heirs. And how can all of this understanding not bring about transformation in our life? How can we not have joy in our relationship with God when we recognize what God has brought to the table with this, that he has provided for each and every one of us? When it transforms our lives, it makes our priorities completely different. I will never trust in man or this world ever again. I will never see death as evil of itself ever again. I will never see wealth as something that has to be attained and worthy of my life ever again. And I will never again love the world nor the things of the world, because the love of the Father is much more important to me. The confidence of this hope makes everything else pale in comparison to the relationship that we can have with God, doesn't it? My priorities are different. They're completely different. And one of the main differences is that I can love other people instead of looking out after number one. I'm not number one. If anything, I'm number two. But so be it. And so begin to understand that this is living grace that he's provided for us, that he's given us the ability to know him more and more, and so that as we go through this life, it's not the drudgery that I grew up with it of doing, but knowing God and letting the fruit of his Spirit come through us. And Paul doesn't tell you to do this and to do that. Make yourself this, but instead let God's Spirit and grace transform you into what he desires for you. And notice it's not just the riches of the glory of our inheritance, but also what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. And some of you need wisdom and revelation concerning this, that it's God's power toward us and not against us. I always lived in my teenage years, my early years, as if God's power was against me, that he's looking for opportunities, any opportunity at all to slap me, to pummel me, to whip me, to beat me up for the bad things that I that I did. Oh, you did that wrong? Bam! Oh, you didn't do that today? And, you know, part of that may have come from how I was raised by my father and things, but I think that a lot of it had to do with that's how it was being taught in the Catholic Church that I went to. I don't know if it was just mine that I was going to or if it's all of them and stuff, but it was all based upon what I did. It was all works-oriented, that if I couldn't keep up with what pleased God, then he would be against me. But Scripture tells us that God's power is toward us, not against us. He's not angry with us. He's not hostile toward us. It's his great power for us. And that transformed my life personally, recognizing that it isn't about what I can do, but about what God can do. We've got two cats. Tarsus is the older one, big, strong, healthy male. And the other one was a female that had been feral. She'd been out at the barns or something like that and kind of scared of everything. If you've come to our house, you probably have not seen her because she hides under the couch all the time. And she's terrified of Tarsus. She just, well, because he beats her up. He beats her up because she acts like she's afraid of him, so he just takes advantage of that. But you know, when I'm there, she'll come out, and because she knows that my power is toward her for her defense. And that's how God is for us. We can have confidence knowing that his power is toward us, and we're not going to be pummeled by things outside because God is going to take care of us. But grace is God at work within us, so that we want to and are able to do what God wants us to do. And without grace, our attempts to do good stuff are useless. Without grace, it's just my own willpower. It's all my flesh. It's the goodness of my evil trying to do these things. And that just doesn't make any sense, does it? So with God's grace, it's not useless, and especially for salvation. And here's something I saw about Charles Spurgeon the other day. Says, oh, if God were to put my salvation in my hands, I should be lost in 10 minutes. But my salvation is not there. It is in Christ's hands. And this is how you know that he is a great man of faith, because it would take 10 minutes before he fell. It wouldn't take that long for me. So we look and we see how God's grace, especially for salvation, is just so important to us. If it was a part of us, we would fail. But since it's all grace, we can't fail. We can't fail God when God has given us the grace to be able to prevail through this. But it's also true with my attempts to please God with my good works. The saying is true that says that being precedes doing. We can't do the things of Christ until we are the things of Christ. And so that's where God starts, bringing us to the place where we are the things of Christ, changing our hearts, changing our minds, transforming our will to his. And so when that comes about, then the fruit will come afterwards. We can't be putting it the other way, because it simply will not work that way. I need grace to become God's desire so that I can do the things that God desires. And so if you think that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, it's not. It's a be this because I have desired this for you and I have designed you for this and I have given you the ability for it. So forget the whole do's and don'ts and return to being the image of God which mankind was created for and the relationship that we are created for and designed for as well. Now, that said, do you see what kind of relationship this is that he's talking about? It says about the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we saw our inheritance in Christ last week. It already talked about our inheritance. Now it talks about God's inheritance, that we are God's treasure. That's crazy. How can we be God's treasure? How can he desire us in that fashion? Is it like a small child that brings a flower to the mother, and the mother's all excited about it, even though it's just a weed? Partly, yeah. I think it's a lot like that. But Jesus told us about this in the parable of the man who found a treasure in the field, didn't he? And about how this man, when he found this treasure, he sold everything so that he could buy this field. And people inaccurately explain that parable by saying, well, that's us. God is our treasure. We sell everything in order to purchase God. But that's not what it is. And Jesus tells us that's not what it is. Jesus tells us that the field is the world. You know, the world that God so loved that he sent his only begotten son. And so God sold what he had, his son, in order to bring about him owning his treasure. And we are that treasure. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we are treasured by God, not tolerated by God, but that we are treasured by God. Some of us have the Cinderella syndrome, where we think that God is kind of a wicked stepfather to us, and he tolerates us if we will do these different things, if we will do these different tasks, and that he wants to treat us poorly. But it's not that way at all. That may have been your other father, Satan, before coming to Christ, but it is not God. God's love for us, we see it in the parable of the prodigal son returning to him, receiving the robe, receiving the ring, receiving the kiss. That's who God is to us, and that's who we are to him. And so the prince has set us free from all of that. And it says in the end of verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead works in you. That's pretty strong power, isn't it? Raise someone from the dead. And so that's a lot of power. And so we can expect to have change in us if it's this power that is transforming our lives. But do we see that? Do we see that going on? Do we see much change in us right now, especially after being Christians for a while? I mean, when we first came to Christ, we all said, okay, here's this sin that's been my God, and we will reject that, and we will turn our lives over to Christ and things. But since then, do we continue to see that, or are we stagnant in our relationship? And a lot of people are stagnant, and there hasn't been change in your life, and you get frustrated by that. But there's a simple reason for it. When we came to Christ, what was our song? All to Jesus I surrender, right? And what's our theme song now? I got to do it my way or no way at all. There's a little bit of difference. Our hearts can become hardened and think, okay, that's all it was for. Jesus died for my heavenly experience instead of for freeing me from this world as well. He wants us to overcome the carnality and the mindset of this world, and he wants us to live for God so that we can have that kind of a relationship with him. And so sometimes we don't experience that change. But one of the main reasons I think that we get frustrated and we don't see that change is because we've been trying so long and so hard to overcome these sins in our own strength and in our own power and in our own flesh, that we're like, I just can't do it anymore. I'm not going to bother. And I think that's one of Satan's greatest tools, is bringing us to the place of thinking that it's all about us, all about what we can do, whether we can perform or not. And when we get frustrated, then we just decide, never mind. But the power of the Holy Spirit comes from grace, not based upon what you can do, but based upon his power toward us. And so if it has been your mindset, and if you've been frustrated by this, you simply need to make the commitment, jump all in and say, God, I'm going to start living by grace. I'm going to start seeking after you, seeking after your spirit to change me, to permeate my being, and then let the fruit of you in me be expressed through my life. And I'm not going to take on the guilt and the condemnation of things that I cannot do. Cause me to become so that I can do. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer. And as we do that, we will see change in us. We will see a renewed life in Him, a renewed hope, a renewed joy. And we need to understand that, recognize that, and go forward with that. And so we need to see that. Rather than being arrogant, rather than being selfish, rather than being unkind, we see the Spirit of God transforming us instead. So present yourself to God. Let the power of the resurrection transform your heart and your mind. And see, when it talks about heart here in Scripture, understand that this culture, heart wasn't the seat of emotion. Your kidneys were the seat of emotion. The heart was the seat of decision-making. So when it talks about your heart here, it's the decision to make God this kind of relationship, to allow the Spirit of God to bring about these kinds of transformation in our lives. So let the power of the resurrection change your thinking and decision-making, because that's what God wants to do. That's His power toward us, is so that we can have that. And when we see the power and the authority of the resurrection placed in Jesus at the right hand, the power of God, when we look and we see this, we should understand that there is no other authority anywhere that is above Christ. There is nothing out there that can do anything to me, for me. It's all about Christ. No other name has authority anywhere near that of Jesus. And understand that when it says the name, it speaks of the authority. So when we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, it's not just saying the magic words, trying to get something to be conjured up and done. It says in the authority that Jesus has given me. And so when we pray that, when we say that, we might seriously ought to consider whether what we're asking for is in accordance with the authority that Christ is and that we're representing. We probably ought to make sure that what we are wanting is what Christ wants also. But there is no authority, not some other God, so-called God, not even Caesar himself had power or authority to do anything that Christ doesn't say. No government, no anybody has any authority other than what God has given them available for that moment. So if we're walking in the kingdom of God, those other authorities, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be thinking that they have anything over us unless Christ is using them for us. And so Paul ends this chapter with the authority of Christ for the believer. In verse 22, it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all." The church, the body of Christ, should be under the authority of the head, don't you think? Shouldn't the body be determined by what the head says? And we should be directed together to do the same purpose, even though we have different functions. We should move at the impulse of God's will. But the body can't do that unless the individual parts of the body are doing that. So we all need to be seeking after God. We all need to be being made into what God wants us to do so that the body of Christ might be what He desires for us in the world around us. If we do not recognize the hope of His calling and the relationship that Paul is speaking of, how can we do the things that we're supposed to do if we haven't become what we're supposed to be? And Paul will give us more understanding about the body a little bit later on here in Ephesians, and so we'll wait till then when to talk about it. But do I understand and walk in the relationship that the Father established, that Jesus paid for, and that the Spirit empowers in me? That should be the question that we ask of ourselves. This which God has provided, what Jesus has paid for, and what the Spirit has empowered, is that how I live? Is that what I desire for my life? How do we do that? How then shall we live, as Francis Schaeffer asked? How do we do that? Well, Let's take these things with us this week and ponder on them, ask these questions, and see what he has for us also. And the first one is living grace. Living grace. It's not enough just to have received saving grace. We need to walk in living grace, and increased knowledge and wisdom about the things of God. We need to understand the hope that God has given us and hold strong and fast to that, to the confidence that all of this is ours in Christ, because it's what Paul promises us here. Not to be attained through our works, but obtained through the grace that Christ has given to us. The second one is leaving guilt. Leaving guilt. One of the things that holds us back is that we still live in guilt. Remember, we're flawless because of what Christ has done. We are holy and blameless before him because of what Christ has done. We're not separated from God from the sin of the past and stuff. And so we need to not let that hold us back, but we need to walk in forgiveness through repentance. And repentance wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't when we came down the altar or whatever we did to accept Christ, but it's a constant daily surrendering of our life to him. All to Jesus I surrender. And the third one is learning growth. Learning growth. We want to continue to walk in the things of God. We don't want to be stunted in our spiritual walk. It's cool when we have a newborn babe. It's awesome when they start crawling and doing these other kinds of things. But when we see them continuing to grow, it brings joy to us. That's kind of the pastor heart as well. Seeing you guys continue to grow, coming up strong, and because of what the Spirit of God is doing in you, seeing that transformation. So salvation is just the beginning. All of this is the work of the Spirit. All of this is the work of the Spirit. And so we need to continue to let the Spirit do the work of transforming us instead of doing it by our own strength. And we just surrender to him. Sounds easy, right? That's all you have to do. Easy to say from up here, I understand. But with this understanding, my prayer is that we will all come to this continued growth and relationship with God. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord, that there's more out there and that a lot of it is being hindered because of our old understanding. And so I pray for us all, God, that we would understand clearly what it is that grace does and what the Spirit does for us. Let us enjoy the relationship with the Father that Paul speaks of here. It sounds so good in black and white, but God, we want it to be a part of who we are. And so, Father, where there's been guilt, I pray that you'll bring freedom. Where there's been the desire to do things from the flesh, Lord, I pray that we would recognize and give over to the power of the Spirit. Lord, I just pray for encouragement for this so that people who are so frustrated and have decided not to bother really, that we will instead choose to seek after you and let your Spirit have this free reign in us. We thank you for your word today, Lord. Through it, let your Spirit transform us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.